Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In many jobs, success is measured by how much the new office holder can change things in order to seek something better. In an industrial setting, usually better in performance or efficiency, in the fields of art or music, then perhaps better in aesthetic value, in politics, maybe not better at all, but popular. In religion, in Christianity, novelty creeps in over and over. I don't know who said it first, but I know it's been said here. There are no new heresies. Someone in the church just keeps bringing back old ones, dusts them off, and presents them as new and mighty and previously undiscovered. Pick a problem in the church today, and odds are it's been a problem before. It might start with aesthetics or efficiency or being popular, but often it warps into, I'll do my things my way, Apostles' Creed too long, we'll drop it. Confession of sins too painful, I'll drop that too. And it leads to changes in the core of what we hear here for salvation. Novelties in Christianity are planted by unchristian concepts breaking in on God's promises. These will ultimately lead to failure, but sometimes souls are lost in the meantime. Last time I heard, I don't know about you, the Bible hasn't changed too much. Even the New Testament is nearly 2,000 years old. That being said, a person is more likely to get away with changing how the Bible is translated, interpreted, and used than you are with changing the hymnal, moving the baptismal font, chanting, kneeling, or crossing yourself. That's because those who attend church will see the baptismal font over here one Sunday and over there the next, and they will say, it was always just fine in the old place before, there's no time to move it now. Only an ignoramus would miss that the font had moved. But change the meaning of Scripture with its promise of salvation won by Christ and Him only, that could well go undetected because our Bibles are drink coasters or decorations if we can find them. In our reading, Paul writes to the church of Colossians, and he says, with instructions that they are to share the letter with Laodicea, and he says, see that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is pretty broadly stated in verse 16 and following. He itemizes some things. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath or asceticism or worship of angels. And I say to you, do not let anyone pass judgment on you for standing up for life or marriage or for resisting the muzzle of society that says their philosophies are superior, that you must not speak of Jesus Christ outside your house. Even some of our Lutheran churches are corrupted. A new satellite of a more permanent church will tell you how they are ministering to the needs of a community. They've been at it for 6 months. But in those 6 months, they have not had a Bible class or a divine service, but only social get-togethers. The room has black lights. It's a novel approach, but the wrong novelty. Moving baptismal fonts, bowing, crossing oneself, these changes can wait for a long time, if need be, even if it is your bent to make those changes. The time has come, unfortunately, that the new novelty, the one that cannot wait, is that we all return to the gospel of Christ and tell that out to the world. St. Paul, in my opinion, with this letter to the Colossians, gives us an insight to a biblical source of the Nicene and Apostle Creeds, four short chapters. You might never receive an assignment to read it, but you can volunteer yourself to look at it again as I did. So what is the novelty of which Paul speaks, this gospel abandoned so freely by many? His words, Christ, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them in open shame by triumphing over them in him. St. Paul lifts the congregation with words of Christ's accomplishments done for them and for us, encouraging them to remain fixed on and in Christ, to seek the higher things, the things above, which are not novelties in reality, and to avoid all other novelties as I listed at the beginning. And so let us pray for each other and for all elders here and those outside. And we use St. Paul's inspired words to the Colossians that we would hold on to the gift of faith given. Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, given thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In his own holy name we pray. Amen.